First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 24th, 2016. Every day I will bless you.
Please rise. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion,
slow to anger and great in mercy.
The Lord is good to all,
and his tender mercies are over all his works.
You may be seated.
Our workers. They can be all over his works. That's okay too. Graffiti. God graffiti. Who knows how that's going to go? Again, we're looking at Psalm 145 today. Every day I will bless you. And, well, that's not how God is going to bless you. What I'm trying to do is introduce a perspective. A couple weeks ago when we were talking about Psalm 143, I had mentioned that that was the last of the Davidic songs. That was the last of a particular set of the psalms that bear David's name. But 144 and 145 are also ascribed to David, and I'm taking that at face value. This is the last of the psalms to bear his name. 73 psalms say they are Davidic psalms. The last five in our Psalter are going to be just direct praise, hallelujah psalms. This sets up for that kind of phrase. But giving God praise, giving God thanks, giving God recognition, giving anyone their moment. Today, all over the news, tell me who's one of the two people going to the Baseball Hall of Fame today? Ken Griffey, you got 2 points. Not Junior's Pizza. But Ken Griffey Jr. and Mike Piazza are both going to the Baseball Hall of Fame today. Griffey. All over the news, all over the things. Probably, I think he was on a magazine cover. Everywhere. Because people enjoy receiving praise. People enjoy when the things that they like are praised and recognized. But it's good, forgive me, to not expect praise all the time. And it's good to not be overly disappointed if you don't get any. One of the dangers we as humans have is we don't look at ourselves properly. So oftentimes we as individuals will look at ourselves and be much too critical. And so we don't try things, or we're discouraged, or perhaps not as thankful as we should be. On the other side, sometimes we think much too highly of ourselves. We think that we deserve more than we should be getting. And because of that, we don't give praise and thanks when we receive things because we think they are due. The end of both of those solutions is there's not a lot of praise and not a lot of thanksgiving to other people, people we know, or especially to God. An illustration of how we perhaps look at ourselves in a different way. And the more I looked at this, the more I found, this has been in a lot of different places. I printed this off from the Daily Mail. I printed this off from another news service. People tend to exaggerate our own characteristics, abilities, and traits. For example, most drivers have discovered that when they're asked, the drivers say drivers are better than average drivers. It's called the state of illusory superiority. A team of British researchers tested this, and interestingly enough, the most dramatic results were done when people in Britain tested 85 convicts at a prison in southeast England about their pro-social traits. In other words, why are they likable? Why do people appreciate them? The University of Southampton study specifically looked at the better than average effect, BTAE. People think they're better than average. According to people who consistently evaluate themselves more favorably than the average person on a variety of traits. Prisoners, they found, tend to have more characteristics that they enhance, that they say that they have than other people, such as prisoners, people who are incarcerated now, say that they are kinder than the average person. They are more moral than the average person. They have more self-control that they put into effect than the average person. And prisoners view themselves as much more generous than the average person. They also refer to themselves as being more dependable, more trustworthy, and more honest. Now, that's why they're where they are. There's only one character trait that prisoners in general said that they were not superior than the average population, but equal to, and that said that they were just as law-abiding as the average person. So they viewed themselves as equivalent or superior to every other person that you would meet on the street because they have, well, that's just how they are. That's just who they are. Is they're just better than the average person. Again, looking at ourselves improperly, whether it's too high or too low, my point for that is it makes us not be thankful. It makes us not be appreciative of what people have done for us. And let me say, when I've gone to Romania, I've tended to have, just so you'll know this happens, I've tended to have one of the sessions, either the opening or the closing part of the week, where we list everybody who has said that they have prayed for us, or everybody who has said they have done something to assist the trip, and we've had the students pray for people in general and by name. One of the first times I went, I tried to experiment with something, and it was kind of awkward when we got home because people got embarrassed, so I didn't do it. But I used to go up to an individual student, and one time the ladies had a rummage sale, bringing in funds for the orphanage. And I had some people go, "Thank you to the ladies for the rummage sale." And people said, that's embarrassing, Pastor, to do that. But it was still kind of fun to do. But anyway, it's good to learn to say thanks, isn't it? Don't you tell the kids, please say please and thank you. If you go to the same restaurant or barber very often, they're going to remember whether you tip or not. Or if you really reward something positive, if they go out of their way to do something for you and you somehow recognize that, they'll tend to do that more and more. And believe it or not, looking at me, just before we moved here in 2000, I went to the best barber shop in Madeira, and I always waited for the head barber. And I always, even though he didn't have much to work with, I just felt better when I walked out having him cut my hair than the next guy. And what I appreciated especially is my hairline was very similar to what I have now, except back then I shaved the top of my head now. Back then I didn't do that. And knowing I was there and expecting good service, I would somewhere hear this right on top. And I thought, oh, there's something there. Something to treat, something to say. But finally when we moved, got up here, I realized, no, it's fictitious. So we just erased all of those things. Psalm 145 is uniquely titled. No other psalm has this title as a praise. This is a praise of David. This is a unique title. This is actually the title of our book. When you see in the other psalm titles, if they have one, a psalm of David, a psalm of Asaph, or some other person, the word in every other hymn title is just the Hebrew word for a song, a mizmor. This is one of the songs that makes up the Book of Praises, because Psalms is Tehillim in the original. This is the only psalm that uses that word praises in its own title. And why is that? Again, I think the person who arranged these psalms didn't for a reason, so that the psalm book ends with enormous praises and ends here now after David reflecting on God's forgiveness for him and God's mercy for him. Now we have David reflected on all the good things that God has done for him. So uniquely, this psalm is a psalm of David. Some of the psalms in our book are particularly Davidic, particularly verse Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where David is taking time to confess his sins. Because if you're the king and you do something wrong, pretty soon everybody's going to find out. Everybody found out what David had done. And so he had a national time of confession where he would confess his sins. And then as they would do this in a worshipful time, people would also come and participate and confess their sins. So in the same way, in Psalm 145, David is reflecting, again, one more time, on the good things that God has done, and he is giving him thanks. This psalm is an alphabetic psalm, like Psalm 119 was. If you remember, there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of those letters was repeated 8 different times. And I think it's connected to the fact that there are 8 different synonyms for God's word, for the law. law, statute, such as that. And so each of those letters was used for eight different verses in the 22 different stanzas. This way you get 176 verses. Well, I want you to notice Psalm 145 has how many verses? You just have to look at your Bible for that one, folks. How many verses are Psalm 145? 21. How many letters of the Hebrew alphabet did I say there were? 22. Well, what has happened is God moves through people to make sure that they communicate what he wants, and oftentimes in the way that he wants. David was a creative person, very talented. He was a warrior. He was an administrator. He's very attractive and popular. He was a good singer, and he wrote the words for the psalms that he had put to music. Some he put to music himself. Some he assigned to the choir master to compose accompanying music with. But in this case, I look at the fact that the letter, that's the Hebrew letter N, Nun, equivalent to the Arabic letter N when we talk about I am N. There it's used for Nazarene. Here's just the letter N. The verse connected with the letter N is missing. It would normally have come right after verse 13. However, very likely what happens is God is just giving David some freedom to follow an artificial structure because he's doing A, B, C, we would do in ours, but there's nothing for N. So it's very likely as God is guiding David, David couldn't think of anything that started with N. And God said, David, that's okay. You're an older guy, and we're glad that you even know there's 22 letters and that you used 21 of them. So God, I think, just left him alone. Some people have tried to guess what a verse would be that starts with the letter N for here. But that's all it is a guess. It's an ancient guess because people began to notice that it didn't match up when they began to copy scripture. So they made up a verse that talks about the Lord God of Israel. But it's just a guess for me. I think that David just got some slack cut to him by God. When we look at this psalm, how this psalm has been used in the past, Psalm 145:16 is a psalm that embraces God's goodness over every living thing. Remember, Jesus picked up on this theme when he talked about how the flowers of the field were clothed in some ways better than Solomon, how the sparrows didn't have to be concerned about how they were fed because God took care of them, so you didn't have to worry and stress out about these kinds of things. And so Jesus reiterates that God takes care of everything. God takes care of the fish, the plants, the animals. So there's not general destruction. There's continuation unless something unusual happens, like humans interdict with that poor dodo bird, wherever it was. So God takes care of living things. And this psalm states this phrase first that Jesus picks up on. The ancient church, Middle Ages, tended to pick a passage in the Bible for everything. And for some reason, in the Middle Ages in Europe, the church picked Psalm 145 as something to recite when it stopped for lunch. So if you were at a monastery in France or England somewhere and it was lunchtime, you would hear people reciting Psalm 145. Also, Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord look expectantly to you and you give them their food in due season. The idea of food there was connected with communion. And so Psalm 145:15 was oftentimes used at communion time by Christian people in the past. This psalm was highly regarded by our Jewish friends. It's alphabetic, and also it's David's last song of unique things to be thankful for. So an ancient rabbi said, everyone who repeats this psalm is guaranteed of the world to come. Well, nice thought. But it just shows that he liked the psalm. This Davidic psalm of praise that was uniquely David's praise. For example, you might give thanks to God for your tremendous trip you had in Mexico, or for your trip to Kentucky, perhaps, or the fact that when you took a boat to Hawaii, it didn't have any problems. So I can appreciate that and be thankful to God for you that those things worked out for you, but they're not my experiences. Psalm 145 is the psalm of David's experiences. These are things that he did, that he touched upon, that he thought about. These are things that he reflected on. So this psalm is uniquely his perspective. And again, other psalms have had this, generally psalms of confession, where he's talked about bad things that he has done. God, I'm coming clean, that the people know that I'm confessing my sin. And by the way, they should do the same kind of thing if they're distant from you. Our Muslim friends like to consider the 99 names of Allah. They will describe him in many different ways. In many ways, Islam and Judaism have some points of connection and some points of comparison. There are some different names that God receives in the Bible. There's books on the names of God and such. Here in this psalm, we don't so much have names of God as we have God's activities being described. Remember that Hebrews 11 talks about he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards. So God is alive and active. And this Psalm 145 pictures a living and an active God that is recognized. So David's praiseworthy God is presented in a few different ways in this psalm, and that's what I want us to notice. What do you have here? You have a picture of a baby with what? Kisses on its face. That's what it is. The best picture I could find of that, because the lipstick was really caked on. And let me tell you, as much as moms kiss babies, who kisses babies? Don't say politicians. Who kisses babies? Grandparents. This is kind of what we're looking at. David, verse. I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Extol is a word we don't use very much. Our Bible translators here, we're trying to recognize a distinctive kind of term here. The idea is to lift something up. If I'm hungry for a sandwich, a place I haven't been to for over a year, but I love to go is Dixie's. No, they didn't pay me for this. I'm not getting a sandwich out of this. But I just love to go over to Dixie's and get a pulled pork or barbecue beef sandwich. Yum! Cornbread, fresh, hot, all those kinds of things. Yum, I like it. So if you're talking to me, where to eat? Oh, have you been to Dixie's? I talked to somebody the other day. They're saying, I'm going to go to lunch and I want to go someplace different. I'm going to just stop while I'm out. I says, oh, have you been to Dixie's? And they said, nah, but tell me about it later. So I will. So that's the kind of thing we should have about when we talk about God. Is God should be better for you than your favorite sandwich. And when you talk about what do you like, what do you appreciate? Well, I appreciate God. And hopefully you don't think I appreciate God because I only have to go to church on Sunday. That's hopefully not what you appreciate. I appreciate God because when I was a kid, my grandma got me a new bicycle. When I prayed really loud, oh God, help grandma to hear me. I want a bicycle for Christmas. Amen. Hopefully that's not how you pray to God and give thanks to him. But the idea is that we lift God up as the one who's the source for the things that we have. The place where we have received our relief is our Lord and Savior. And God is the one who can give us confidence, peace, guidance, direction, and is the one that we talk to when we have needs, things to be thankful for, anything. We lift up God. We talk about him highly. For me, it's begging the question that there's this Hall of Fame activity today. I have to recognize it because that's what people are going to be doing is lifting up and talking about guys who play a game. Good for them. If they got rich playing that game, good for them because people like to watch them playing that game. For us, God should get rich off of our praise, if I can put it that way. But we should be giving God praise and thanks for the good things he has done for us. David magnifies. That's a good way to look at it. If you have a magnifying glass, you make things look larger. Extolling, holding it up makes it obvious, looking larger. Just like grandchild pictures. Yes? Yes. Just like grandchild. If you don't have a grandchild, you might have a boat you were on. You put your boat pictures up there. Same kind of thing. Something that you like, something that you enjoy. You're going to talk about, you're going to praise, you're going to give thanks to. When we look at some of the rest of our psalm, we're just going to be looking at highlights from some of the themes. I intentionally trying to make it sound like some of the ways our Muslim friends would talk about the 99 names of Allah. Because this is how David thinks of God and refers to him. He refers to him in general in verses 8 and 9. The verses we read is God the compassionate. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. How many of you are thankful that people are that way with you? If you're 5 minutes late, $5 short, fighting with a parking spot, you said you'd bring something home and you forgot. Can you please forgive me? Give me some slack. I'll do it next time. The Lord is good. Notice to how many people, verse 9. The Lord is good. What's your Bible say? To all. God is even good to his enemies. Have you noticed that? A frequently quoted Bible verse, God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. People who do not seek out our God still live in the benefits of a God-created world. A world that runs automatically. You don't have to do anything to make the sun come up. You don't have to put a coin in a slot to get a breath of air. God makes this world run crops, hydrological cycle. the things that make the world work, make the world work everywhere. God is merciful and kind to us. Again, Exodus 34:6 is the first time this phrase appears. And the printout on the right side, the image, is of Exodus 34:6. The Lord. Who am I? They asked him. I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding, steadfast and steadfast love and faithfulness. So this is how God described himself when he talked to Moses. So these kinds of things, that the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in, there's our word hesed again, in mercy, loving kindness. These are the way God describes himself to us. If you've ever been angry with someone, I mean angry because they did something wrong, never do this, and they did that. Never go here, and they did that. Never open that, and they opened it. Don't eat that, it's for somebody else. And you come home and see crumbs and a chocolate ring around somebody's mouth. I didn't eat anything. Might make you upset. If God had any reason to be upset, it would be to be upset with us. If you remember that story from the Old Testament of when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved, God gave prescription if the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved, it was supposed to be carried by four people holding a staff, four corners of a set of sticks, walking along. But when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, they A, didn't know their Bible, B, moved it the wrong way, put it on the back of a cart, and C, when the cart hit a bump in the road and began to come off, the Ark would have fallen and broken. Well, bless his heart, Isaiah didn't want to have that happen, Uzzah didn't want that to happen, so he reached up and grabbed it, but he lost his life. Why is that? Because God had a prescription, a plan, and it would have been okay for the ark to have hit the ground. Why? The ground never rebelled against God. The ground has never sinned against God. Plants and animals have not rebelled against God. Humans, angels, we have rebelled against God. So we're not worthy, we're not appropriate for, it's not appropriate for us to be touching, handling God's special things in a close kind of way. For us, the fact that God is patient with us, that God lets us live our lives, and those who choose to ignore God, God generally gives plenty of patience and chances to. For us in our minds, we want to stop and think, you know, I look at other people, why does God let them get away with things? Why doesn't God judge them? And the first question is really the only question is, why does God treat me the same way? Why has God not done anything to me? Why has God not immediately judged me? Why has God not immediately punished me? Why has God not, you pick the number. How many sins does God give us before he squishes us? How many sins does it take? And for some reason, how God works is he works through his mercy, through his grace, and through his Son. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a brother of the Son, if you are in God's family, if you are God's child, you are in a different relationship with him where Jesus has taken care of, Jesus has atoned for, Jesus has taken care of your sin, forgiven you, and taken care of the things you're going to do before. Now, forgiveness should provoke us to love in response, not to continue taking advantage of. But reflecting on those kinds of things is the first thing that we should be doing, and that is, God, thank you for the patience you give to me. Thank you for the forgiveness you give to me. Moses and Jonah heard these words as well, that God was gracious, merciful, and slow to anger. Moses, in that God was describing who he was. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, God, how come you haven't killed and destroyed all these Ninevites? And God's response was, look, I'm even concerned about the plants that grow and the gourd that is shading your head. I'm concerned about all these things. God is concerned for every living thing, even living things that don't have a soul. God treats us all with kindness, even his enemies. God is described as a helper for the inadequate. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Those who fall, all who fall is expressive of those who are seen at the moment of their collapse and exposure. Sometimes media will be, I don't know if it's overly descriptive, overly sensational, but sometimes they will show a tragedy in progress. And it's newsworthy in their perspective because you know what's going to happen to this person. So you can see them just before something were to happen, how tragic. But that is the perspective of the phrase in this verse, that God is upholding all the ones who are going through the moment of falling. God sees when we make the wrong choice. God sees just before we've taken the step, just before the fruit was consumed in the garden, just before you act on that wrong thought that you shouldn't even had in the first place, just before you say that thing or while you're saying that thing so that when it's out of your mouth, you realize, I should not have said that and I can't take it back. God sees and watches us as we go through that moment of inadequacy, of collapse and exposure. And one of the great values of being in his family, of having received God's grace, and the last part of that, he raises up all those who are bowed down. If you've had ever had something that was stepped on or crushed or tangled, I always think of wires. Whenever I put wires or even the charging cables for my devices here, if I'm not careful and put them in, don't put them in your own separate bag, I open things up and it's like somehow they wrestled while they were waiting for me to use them. And you have to work through to take them apart. The New English Bible gives, I think, a very good descriptive, interpretive, but correct version of this, how this last phrase should be saying, where he says he straightens their backs which are bent. God sees us as individuals who are pressed down, sometimes crushed, sometimes twisted. The New Testament, you'll have the idea of someone who has been twisted by sin. That's the source of the word in English, scoliosis, where someone has a back curvature that causes them issues that sometimes need surgical repair. When we're twisted, when we're bent over, either as a result of our own mistakes or from the pressures of the world, God says he can straighten us up, lift us up, and if at all possible, bend us back in the way that we should be. Because of our own weaknesses, we can't do that in the world's oppression. God can help us find these things. Like that picture? Happy, that's not a costume, that's a teddy bear that somehow was around at given a park to play in and got there. God is presented as the feeder of all. So interesting enough, when David is talking about things that he gives thanks to God for, he thanks God that he takes care of the universe around him. And I always like this verse. I've mentioned it once to my doctor. He ha-ha laughed at me and moved on because it's not what he wanted to hear. But take a look at that. The eyes of the Lord, excuse me, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, notice, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You ever had just one potato chip? Ever had just one bite of cake? Just one sniff of a hot dog? Whatever it is that you like. Ever had just one? And there's a lot of commercials where you can't have just one. And sometimes you just want to be satisfied. This Bible verse tells us that sometimes even the animal kingdom is allowed to satisfy its own wants and desires for eating by finding, enjoying, seeing, and being happy. God is interested in the happiness of the animal kingdom. God is happy for our satisfaction as well. Sometimes you're being righteous and you just have that salad, or you've had your decaf, or no, just water today, a little bit of ice, and that's all I can have is water with ice. Yum, that's my favorite thing. It's everywhere. But sometimes God satisfies, gives you something to make you happy, to remember and let you take care of your cravings in a righteous kind of way, a non-sinful kind of way. God is able to, and again, I think that's the whole idea of this, satisfy the desire of every living thing. Sometimes God provides more than enough. I've had so much I can't have anymore. Oh, I've done this so many times. I don't want to do it again. I need a break. I've told you I used to work for a brief period of time as a food taster as a dessert factory. Yes, I did. And I love maraschino cherries. I ate so many of them. I didn't eat any more for years after I quit that job. Because I had to eat. When you have to eat a cherry every day, then, well, you get tired of eating cherries. But, oh, yum. Had a gallon of maraschino cherries in the back of my refrigerator all year. Yum. But you get satisfied. That's our point, is that God satisfies his people. And again, this seems to cover animals too. Who is David's God? He is one who answers prayer. And this is a particular stress. If you take a look there, the Bible presents that the Lord is near to all who call upon him. This isn't just that God is near enough to hear us. Lord, do you hear me? But as a friend you would sit down and have coffee with or talk to or send messages with. And even though I hate to text, that you would text the person who is sitting next to you because it feels more natural sometimes. It sees that God is close like a friend when you can talk to. So that the Lord is near is not just that he can hear you, but you feel close to God. You should be able to feel close to him and tell him and unburden yourself to him. He shows sympathy and grace. And on our part, remember, all these things are written to people who know his name, who are connected with him. David, who's gone through many trials and sometimes he feels distant from God, has gone through these experiences. He has changed. He has found the gift of repentance. He has found the gift of faith. He has renewed his obedience with God. So for us to have these kinds of feelings, we also should have a heart of truth, communion, and humility, showing that we, and there's that phrase in there, fear the Lord. God is the protector of all who are his. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. In our faith, we advance from fearing the Lord, the place where it starts. Remember that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to actually loving him. And that's a significant relationship change that can happen in many venues of life that many of us never find. Perhaps as a child, you feared your parents because you didn't want to get spanked, or you didn't want to have to go to bed, or you didn't want to lose out on a gift. And hopefully your relationship grows to the point where both of you are good with each other and you start to love each other. You may have a boss or a trainer or a coach who comes out and lets you know this is the law, this is what you're going to do. If you don't do these kinds of things, you're going to have nothing but trouble. Now, pretty soon you get with the system, you understand, you find a coach who you appreciate the methods, you see the results, you understand the purpose, and pretty soon you appreciate that person, you admire that person, you uplift that person, you get that person into their hall of fame, if you will, because you've gone from being concerned in fear to love. And God watches over, preserves us against who we have to face as the wicked. This is the only time the word wicked or the wicked are referred to in this psalm. Because David is thankful and happy that God has kept him safe. So there's one of our happy animals we talked about. There's a satisfied animal. Psalm 145:21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. All flesh shall bless his holy name. And I think that's written because, well, happy animals we're going to have in the future. I don't know. I'm not going to guess. I'm not going to ponder that. But God says he takes care of the animals. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of even the worms, maybe to keep himself from the birds. But God takes care of all these things, and they're thankful. They give praise. David's on gives a notes of praise again on what he's been on. The point is he's not going to be silent. He commits to giving praise to God as long as he lives, and he reminds all of God's fathers, self included. You have to write yourself a note to do something. I have to do that all the time. And as I try and sit down and have my devotions in the morning or sometime during the day, spend a little bit of time with God, I remind myself this is important. One of the values of me having something separate than everybody else does, me having something that I buy something that's day locked, is if I skip a day and I open it up the next day, oh, I'm a day behind. I don't want to be a day behind. I need to stay up on top. It's because it makes me have a schedule. So I don't think there's anything wrong with making yourself keep a schedule. Because after all, you try to sleep every day, right? You try to eat every day, right? You try and do whatever you're doing on your devices every day, right? They said the average person checks their phone every 10 minutes throughout the day. If you have a smartphone with you, you're going to look at it every 10 minutes. I can't footnote that because I just read that, didn't remember it. But if we do that so often, we should make sure that we take a little bit of time to hear what God has to say for us. This is our closing illustration. I'm not a big novel reader. A lot of people are. I have not read this book, but I looked at this and many people refer to the quote I'm going to make. There's a book called Hannah Coulter, about somebody who lives in a rural area, in America several years ago. And here's the quote I wanted to discuss. This is the story of Hannah Coulter, who is a Kentucky farm mother. She and her husband, Nathan, have been talking about what it's like as her children are now growing up and going away, leaving her and her husband alone. And she reflects on that as people are talking to you, don't you miss your children? This is a life change that's difficult. And the quote that we have here is the quote that's on our screen. Famous enough, obviously, you can see memes are on this. She says, the chance you had in life is the life you've got. You can make complaints about people, including you, the make of their lives after they've got them, and about what people make of other people's lives, and even about your children being gone, but you mustn't wish for another life. This is the author speaking in phrase, you mustn't want to be someone else. What you must do is this, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. I'm not all the way capable of so much, adds Hannah, but those are the right instructions. This is the point. It's hard to be thankful for everything. It's hard to be thankful for when something breaks. It's hard to be thankful when you're stuck on the side of the road, when you pop your trunk open to change the tire and there's no spare. It's hard to be thankful for these kinds of things. But somehow in general, our attitude to God should be positive, should be thankful, should be appreciative, should recognize what God has done, is doing, what we hope that he will do. And we don't get this kind of expression. Well, I've got one more slide. Before we get there, we oftentimes in life get sidelined by moments of real disappointment. We must overcome them with praise. And that's a not natural thing. This is a supernatural thing that if you open your heart and your mind, the Holy Spirit says he will help us with. Is when things go bad, have a moment of praise in our lips and not just anger with God. A song in our hearts is a true outlet of our new life in Christ and a sign of spirit filling. Because this is a song that David has sung. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord, make music in your heart to him. And the question is, praise or pout? The choice is yours. That's the picture I was looking for. Praise or pout? Is that a praise or a pout? Can I tell you, when you pout, you might not look that cute, right? But you don't want to have that kind of perspective with people in God. But so often that is the normal thing. You know what? You challenge yourself to do this. Walk around. Next time you go to the store, go out for a walk, take a look. And how many people have this kind of a look on their face? And I dare say, because I thought about this after I was working on this, I would say at least half the people I see have this kind of a look. If I'm not careful, I have this kind of a look. That's why I told you several weeks ago that I'm trying to be more positive with things. I saw somebody who was struggling with something and they had a good look on their outlook. And I said, hey, you've got a really good attitude about this. And they told me, life is too short to be angry. And that zinged me in my mind. But the same thing is true. David, who did so much, who had so many stresses, life is too short to be angry. Will you stand up and sing with me this close? I sing the mighty power of God, because this is what God is able to do for us. Sometimes God chooses not to mitigate things that we go through, and I have no answer for those things other than I just have to trust God and move forward, trust God and persevere. But that's the point. God is supposed to be with me, strengthening me, working through my circumstances, but at the very least, God is working in my heart and my mind so that I conform more to the image of his Son. Because that's what God's plan is for me. God one day will take me to heaven. And in those days, he will conform me more to the image of his Son than I am now. But I'm supposed to be working on developing that now. Now I should be submitting myself. Now I should be reading God's word. Now I should be praying. Now I should be trusting. Now I should be careful how I react and respond. How do I reply? How do I treat people who tell me what I don't want to hear, even if that's what their job is? I need to make people not fearful, and I need to not live in fear. I need to be people who reflect on God's power, that he can change and help me, and hopefully God will work in the circumstances and the life around me so that I can be someone who has a positive outlook, because one day I will see his face. God, forgive us for being grumpy and thinking the worst. God, forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for being angry. Forgive us for being unappreciative. Forgive us for wanting the newest, the biggest, the best, the one that we want, and being dissatisfied. Help us, we pray, to make us have good goals. Even as we were born, we were children, and we change and we grow into who we are now. So we know that life is filled with development, with growth, with opportunities, with chances, with trials, but also with chances for opportunity and praise and glory. God, help us to see the things that we should be doing to grow in grace, to grow in enjoyment, to find those moments when you satisfy us with more than we can even take advantage of or use, and help us to be thankful and to share those things. But God, when the day is a little dry, help us not to grumble. Help us not to blame, but help us to look at our hearts and help us to be faithful still. And help us to give you praise for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,